Hey, since you're standing there, why don't you grab your Bible, and we're going to read for just a moment. And we'll stay standing just in reverence for God's Word for a brief little bit. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up at verse 21 just for a few verses. Okay, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, sorry. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to pick it up at verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Gracious Father, we thank you that from beginning to end, you're the one that does all the work. We're thankful, Lord, that you do call us to personal holiness, Lord. That you want us to prove all things and to abstain from evil. And Lord, we look at all these things and we think, oh, yes, Lord, we want that too. But we also know, Father, that we need you to be the one to do that work in us and through us. We ask that you would give us wisdom this morning. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to draw near to you. We yield this time to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. Paul, as he's ending his letter here, his first letter anyway, to the church in Thessalonica, he's encouraging them basically to walk in the Spirit. He's encouraging them to be the servants and the children of God that we're called to. And then he's saying, don't despise, as an example in verse 20, prophesying. I mean, there's going to be spiritual things that happen. And then he gets down to now being discerning. In verse 21, it says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And the word prove there, and I'm reading from the King James Bible, I'm not sure what it reads in some of the newer translations, but it means basically to test all the things that you hear, to discern them, to scrutinize them, to examine them, to make sure they're good. You know, we hear a lot of things in our culture, in our society, and even in our churches, and we need to be discerning to know exactly what is being told, if it's true or not. And my question to you is, how are we going to know if it's true? I mean, we're told a lot of things in life, right? And sometimes you hear something, oh man, you know, is that true? And you might not say it out loud, but maybe you're thinking it in your own mind. How am I going to know? And we know. We compare it to the Word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul wrote to the church in Berea, the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. He said, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. I mean, they wanted to hear the word of God. And they received it, you know, like, okay, good, I got open ears and open heart. But then it says that they went and they checked and they read daily to make sure that those things are true. They compared it to the Bible. And we live in an age of, in general, I suppose, apostasy, falling away from the faith. We live in an age where there's a lot of false teachings. And I don't have to even describe them, because sometimes they're so subtle you can't hardly tell. And I, being a pastor, it's kind of an interesting thing sometimes. People will always send, hey, will you check this out and let me know if it's kosher or not? You know, will you read this for me or whatever? And every time it's like a pop quiz. It's like, man, you know, I got to read it now. I'm like, okay, if they're questioning it, that means there's probably something wrong with it. And if I don't find it, I did this one time to one of my students in youth group. So would you do me a favor and check this over for mistakes? And she read it over like 5 times. And she goes, I can't find anything wrong with this. I said, okay, cool. I thought so. She goes, man, you know how it is, because sometimes you're reading something over and you need to know if it's the real deal or not. And the only way we can is by comparing it to the Word of God. And so we need to prove all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. You know, I enjoy studying the Bible very much. And I enjoy at times reading commentaries and having conversations with people about different aspects of God's Word and you know, the Christian life and so forth. And oftentimes I'm challenged because I'll read something and I'll read one author as an example, and it's a great book. It's a great commentary. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm learning a lot. And then they'll say something off in left field. And I've heard that saying, you know, well, you know, eat the fruit, spit out the nuts, you know, spit out the pit or whatever. And that's, there's some wisdom in that. But there's times when I begin to read a certain author or a commentator, and I realize, man, I'm spitting out more nuts than I'm swallowing fruit here. You know, and so sometimes I'll just kind of set that stuff aside. But you want to hold fast to that which is good. And you want to discern, well, this is good or this is bad. And particularly as men, you know, we are we're called to be the spiritual leaders of our households. We're called to be the priest of our home. And so part of that is there's times when you're going to be, you know, your wife, your children, and for you young guys, you know, it'll be you someday having to determine, should I let my wife and my kids read this material? Should we go see this movie or not? Or make those kinds of decisions. And you make those decisions based on not like, nah, I feel like watching this, I'm not watching that or whatever. It's like I used to when I was younger, okay, before I was saved. I just go, well, you know, and my personal taste dictated. As you become a born-again Christian, now the final authority in our home, in our life actually, is God's Word. And so you test everything against that. And so you want to hang on to those things that are good. And you know what? It's interesting. You can just, you know, pick up your Bible and go, that's good. Okay? If it's in God's Word, it's good. And God intended it to be that thing that would guide us. So hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. That's an interesting subject. We could camp there for a while. I have talked to many men at times that say, well, you know what? We're just living together to cut down on expenses. We're not having a romantic relationship. We're just kind of, we're in the same house. And yeah, you know, we sleep in the same bed, but we're not having sex. You know, and it's like, dude, hang on. Look at me. You're the only one that believes that. Okay? When anyone else sees the two cars pulled up to the front or the lights on late at night or the lights go off late at night or whatever happens, you're the only one that's really believing that. Okay, and you're deceived. Okay, because if you're not doing it physically, then you're doing it in your mind and your heart, and it would lead eventually to that physical act. And so we need to avoid the appearance of evil. You know, I don't, so much a soda pop drinker anyway, but, you know, I wouldn't say, I'm going to go to the T&A bar here in town and have a Coke. I'm just going to sit in the bar and have a Coke. Okay? Because when they see Pastor Mike walk out of the bar, you know, what's Pastor Mike doing in the bar five times this week? You know, just having a Coke. You know? But what? It has the appearance of evil. You know, people will assume. And so we want to live our lives to, as much as we can. You can't dictate how people are going to think all the time. But there are certain obvious things that you can avoid where people aren't going to just randomly kind of assume, you know, certain things. Because we live in a culture, in a generation, where all those things are acceptable socially, legally, all those kinds of things. And so it's not even unreasonable for people to jump to those conclusions. And they'd be wrong, hopefully, but it's not unreasonable for them to jump to a conclusion. And so we want to make sure that we live our life in an exemplary way, to be an example to others, where they go, okay, you know, I can follow that. And so we abstain from the appearance of evil. And what we're trying to do is we're trying not to stumble our brothers and our sisters in faith. You know, and then it says there in verse 23, in the very God of peace sanctify you holy. This is the part that I want to get to. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What this speaks of, it speaks of a commitment that goes beyond casual Christianity. Okay, this speaks about a commitment that goes beyond just faithfully coming to church on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever. We're talking about a wholehearted commitment that it's our life. You know, when I first, quote unquote, got into Christianity, when I was seeking and trying to figure out what Christianity was, I didn't mind going to church every now and then. because, you know, after I got past all the people wanting to hug you and shake hands with you and be nice and all that kind of stuff, you know, as a cop, right? When I first walked into a church and everybody wants to come up to you and, oh, hi, how you doing? I go, whoa, dude, you almost died. You almost died. You know? And when I got past all the church culture stuff, I realized this later in hindsight, that I had much more of a partial commitment. You know, I would love Jesus and be conscious of Jesus on Sunday for an hour and a half every now and then when I would go to church. And that eventually grew and has grown, and I pray is continuing to grow, that my faith and my relationship with Him is a 24/7, 7 day a week commitment. It's a life commitment. I've invested everything I have, my livelihood, my life, my retirement, my everything you can think of. It's invested in Jesus. I don't have a nest egg. I haven't stashed something else somewhere else. I'm not relying on anything else. And I don't mean to use myself as a positive example because, you know, I have my struggles like everybody else does. But Paul is talking about to sanctify you wholly, completely, entirely, holding nothing back. There's nothing sadder than a half-baked Christian. A Christian that tries to live partly in the Lord and try and do the right things and look a certain way and an air of spirituality maybe even. And someone who is then living another part of their life, compartmentalizing things, and has, in essence, another life, another side. You know, the definition of integrity, when it comes down to it, is being the same man in public, in private, at work, at home, at church, wherever, and being the same person. You know, many of us, and I've been there, we can be role players. You know, in this scenario, I am the professional. You know, in this scenario, I'm the, you know, the down and dirty whatever, you know, and we morph from situation to situation, and we kind of blend into our environment and the people and the guys that we're hanging with at the moment. And that's not integrity. That's simply fitting into the culture. That's blending in, and who cares? We're no different than anybody else. Integrity is when, as an example, you're walking with the Lord, we've matured and grown to a point where maybe we've got some convictions about certain things. And you go into an environment and everybody else is doing that thing, whatever it is. You know, and you're thinking, well, it won't hurt just to have, you know, one beer to look cool, you know, hang with everybody and relate to everybody and that kind of thing. Or you can say, well, you know what? You know, thank you, man, I appreciate that, but I don't drink. Well, you don't drink? How come you don't drink? Well, you know, I'm really into health and, you know, and my body is a temple. You can see that. Or saying, well, no, my Lord Jesus has just kind of convicted me and I don't want to drink because I want to have a clear mind so I can hear Him. I don't want to miss anything. And, you know, the Bible doesn't forbid drinking. It doesn't. But, you know, I don't want to do anything that would hinder my relationship with Him. And I don't want to be a bad example to another brother or sister that might see me pick that beer up and think that it's okay for Christians just to go ahead and leads them to getting drunk or something like that. So, you know, but we're all faced with those challenges. And it's interesting, the minute we make a commitment of any kind, the Lord will allow it. He will almost orchestrate us being in that situation to be tested in that. And I think part of the proving all things isn't just false doctrine. It's us. To see what we're made of. And time again, as the Lord proves me, I come back to the same place, that I am a wretched sinner, saved by God's grace, that there's nothing good in me, and that I'm totally dependent on Jesus. And that's where He wants us to be. And by His grace, even if I do pass the test of the day or the moment, that I still give glory to Him, because I realize in the deepest part of my heart that I would have stumbled, I would have given in if it wasn't for Him. And when I walk away from those things and I'm elated, oh, thank you, Jesus, for getting me through that, I'm giving Him the praise. I'm giving Him the glory. It's not, well, you know, I've matured to that point now, you understand? I've reached that spiritual place. It's like, no, God, I can't believe you got me. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through that. And so when we prove all things, half the time I think it's proving us. But sanctify, the word sanctify means, as we've talked about, as we've gone through parts of the Old Testament, is to be set aside just for God's use. It's like, you know, in the, I think about the instruments in the tabernacle. You know, they had the animal sacrifices and they had the altar that did sacrifices on. You know, they didn't just say on the weekends, hey, let's have a barbecue, you know, and take all the gold forks and spoons and all the different things, implements they had for the sacrifices. Go, hey, it's Miller time, man. Weekends here, let's have a barbecue. Like, no, it was only used for the sacrifices. It was only used for God's purposes to worship God. And when we are sanctified that way, we realize that we are only set aside for God's uses, for His purposes, to worship Him, to do things that would bring glory to Him. And so we have to make a choice every now and then. Sometimes we get to the place where we think, you know what? I just want to, like, take care of me. We've all been there, I think. You know, the responsibilities of fatherhood or marriage or school or whatever. You've been doing stuff in your mind anyway for everybody else for however long, you know, like the last 6 months. I've never had, you know, I just want to watch what I want to watch now. I just want to, you know, sit and do my thing. I just want to go out in the garage and play for a while. I don't want to work on plumbing or whatever, you know. And we get that selfish aspect of things and we say, no, I want to take care of me. But then that means if we're taking care of us, and it's not to the glory of God, then we've set God aside and we're no longer sanctified for His purpose. And it sounds kind of radical, and I really think it is, that when we get to the place where we say, you know what, Lord, everything I do, I want it to be pleasing to you. Everything I do, and it's actually biblical, do all things as unto the Lord, for His glory, for His purposes. But when it's more than just a cliche, when it's more than just an act, when it truly is the desire of our hearts, to please Him. But what it brings me to, honestly, is the understanding that it's not always, quote-unquote, the desire of my heart. Because I'm human. I'm made of flesh. I've got my own desires at times and whatever. And so when my prayer is, God, conform me to Your image. Lord, give me a heart to desire You. And I pray. And I pray for you guys, too. Give me a desire for Your Word. You know, may it just, when I open it up, Lord, may it just be like, wow. May it be exciting to me. Lord, give me a desire to worship You. Not just to sing a song in church, not just to enjoy the music, so to speak, but Lord, give me a heart for worship. A heart that would just lift up and just die to be in Your presence. You know, do that work in me, because we can't do that work in us. We can't change. Has anybody here tried to change yourself? I have. I have so many times. You know, my partner and I, when I was a cop, it was crazy. We would do all kinds of stupid, foolish stuff and internal affairs and the DA's office and everybody else would kind of get a little closer. And we'd realize, man, you know, the jig's about to be up. We better partner. We need to turn over a new leaf. And so we would. We'd sit down one night and we'd say, you know what? We got to stop, you know, kicking doors and doing this stuff for no reason. We got to, you know, do what we're, you know, we got to play by the rules for a while. We'd last almost a week. I mean, because it's like heroin. Once you get it in your head that you can do certain things, it's really hard to change yourself, you know, and your pride and everything else. And I remember over and over again turning over a new leaf. And it was so funny years later talking to some of the guys in IA. I said, yeah, we could tell. You know, you guys have these like, nee, 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 you know. It was like, you know. And I remember trying. I remember trying to stop cussing. And it just kept coming out of my mouth at the wrong time. I would get angry, or I would joke, or something, and I really wanted to stop. And it wasn't until I asked Jesus to stop it for me. It wasn't until I purposed in my heart. It was breaking my heart one day when I used profanity in front of one of my sons. And I'd been a Christian. I'd been studying the Bible. I'd been walking with the Lord. And somebody said something to me, and it wasn't angry. It was just like, oh, yeah? And turned right around. And, you know, it's funny that they call it the Blue Letter Bible, the Internet Bible, because I was uttering blue letters, but it was not the Bible. And I remember saying something and just kind of proud of myself, too. It was pretty catchy, you know, pretty flippant and humorous, and turned around, and there's my son. And, you know, he's like about, I don't know, 14 years old or something like that. And he's just looking at me with these big eyes and his jaw down on the floor. He didn't say a word. But all I could hear was, "O thou man of God, what hast thou spoken?" You know? And it broke my heart. And that's what our sin should do. It should break our hearts. You know, if we were truly trying to walk with the Lord. And so we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart completely holy for God, holding nothing back. Not saving anything for a rainy day, so to speak. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, your entire being. You know, we are made in the image of God. We are an inferior trinity. God is a superior trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are an inferior trinity, body, soul, and spirit. And if we're born again, that means the Spirit's living in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that when you testify, when you receive Jesus, when you pray that prayer, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So that's the Spirit, and that's good. You know, Paul also wrote that there's nothing good in me, right, except Jesus. If you've got Jesus in your heart, then there's something that is that good thing in you, and that's why we that redeeming quality in us. But our body and our soul, that's different. Our body is we're born with. We can run, jump, we can express ourselves, we can speak. But our body is in subjection to our soul. Our soul is our consciousness, our ability to think and to reason and to learn. And our soul dictates what the body does. And if our soul is fleshly, like they all are, then we say, "Hey, you know, I want to eat that. I want to, you know, wrestle with that, or I want to this or that," you know, and the soul tells the body what to do. And that's then how it stands when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes into us. And now we have to decide who's going to control the game here. Who's going to control this body of flesh? The Spirit or the soul? The consciousness. And that's the war. And here, Paul is saying, you know what? I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body combined, that everything would work in concert to be pleasing to God. And I can't always control my body, you know, and I can't always control what I think. But I can purpose to allow the Holy Spirit working in me to have control of those things. And that's what I do. And I'm far from perfect. I'm a work in progress, just like everybody else. But my desire is that I would allow God to control all those things in me. And why? To be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be found doing the right thing when he comes back. I want to be found loving him with everything that I am. You know, Jesus, when he was asked that question, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus responded in Matthew 22:37. He was quoting actually Deuteronomy in a couple different places. He said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, body, soul, and spirit. Love God with everything. You'll be amazed how everything else kind of just turns out. Jesus said the same thing earlier in Matthew 6:33, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We struggle to obtain things and preserve things in our life, whatever, and we focus on things, and a lot of times it just ends up being nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've built stuff that just was a shambles when I was done, or put my time and my effort in things for days and weeks for nothing to come from it, and the wasted time, but I've never wasted a moment in God's Word. I mean, I may not understand it all. I may not remember it all. But God's Word tells me that his Word does not return void. It accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. So any time I've spent in God's Word has been time well invested. There's always been a return on that. But he wants us to be preserved blameless, the coming of Jesus. Then finally, verse 24. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Paul tells us that, you know, that he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we look at these different things, and we talk about being sanctified and, you know, giving everything to Jesus, not holding anything back. And the ideals of that are noble. I mean, there's a lot of really cool, noble things in the Bible. Like, you know, don't kill people. That's good. We shouldn't kill people. You know, we should be honest all the time and not lie and not covet and a lot of things like that. And we should love our neighbors ourselves. And there's a lot of really noble things in the Bible. And they sound really cool. I mean, I think that those could be laws even in our land. And the reason they're not laws in our land is because no man can do all those things unless the Holy Spirit empowers him to do it. One of the neat things, and I've learned it from my pastor, Pastor Chuck, and it's almost a cliche, but you know, when God guides, he provides. And when God calls us to something, when his commandments, if you will, are his empowerments. And here this verse, what it's saying is, faithful is he that's called you. God is faithful. Who also will do it. He'll do that work in us. He'll give us what we need to accomplish that task. And I know that as I've prayed many times over the years, Lord, help me to have a love for your word. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We could do a whole long study about God's word, how good it is for us. But it doesn't do us any good, as Robert mentioned, unless we open up the book and put some time in. And I've opened up the book and been bored to death. For me, it was like a gigantic sleeping pill. And so I didn't feel like I'd get through a chapter. And I began, God, I know this is good for me. And I know I'm an idiot. I know that I need your help to understand this. I need your help to even have an interest in it. So I began to pray, God, give me that interest, that desire. God, give me a desire to spend time with you in prayer. Lord, give me a heart for other people, not just for me. I love taking care of me. That's what ice cream's all about, okay? But Lord, give me desire to help other people come to know you, that nobody would perish, that nobody else would have to go to hell. I think if we had a real deep understanding of what hell's all about, we'd all be evangelists. I really do. And I think if we had if we could all just get a 30-second glimpse of hell, be transported to hell for 30 seconds, there would not be a non-believer anywhere. There aren't any non-believers in hell. They've all figured it out. They're all kind of going, I wish I'd done something different. I preached funerals before for non-believers, which is a very difficult thing, because those that don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior can't have hope. They hope in psychology. They hope in worldly wisdom. They hope in all kinds of things. But it's a false hope. It's a false assurance. But as I've done funerals for non-believers that were blatant, I mean, it's funny. Somebody could live like, you know, the life of the devil. And, oh, but they're in a better place. I don't think so. Heaven and hell are real. And as I've preached these funerals, one of my often used remarks as well, if so-and-so could be here today, they would testify to the reality of heaven and hell, to the spiritual battle that takes place, and to the need for salvation. And the thing about this, and I know we got off track a little bit, that God is faithful who's called us, and that God will do the work. Sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we need to perform, and we do need to perform in a kind of a way. But you ever, I don't know about you guys, you ever done a construction job and just not had the tool you needed? And so you improvise. You need to drill a hole through something, but you can't find anything, so you just hook up your screwdriver, a flat spade, but you're just burning away through the wood or doing something stupid, you know. I mean, you're going to get it done. But then you do it the next time, and by the grace of God, you've got just the right tool that you need. You know, you've got the rotor hammer to get through the concrete or whatever you need, and it's like, man, that's a lot easier than use my head. You know, the right tool always makes the difference on the job. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do those things that we cannot do. We're told in Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to do that work in us. And God is willing to do that work in us. All we've got to do is be willing to be willing. And it's not just to lay back on the couch, okay, God, do what you want. okay? I mean, he may get you off the couch and kick you in the pants. Okay, well, here's what you're going to do today. And the Holy Spirit may speak to you and go, here's who I want you to talk to. And you may wake up in the morning and go, oh, man, where's my Cheerios? And God says, no, hang on, you need to read the Word of God for half an hour before you get your Cheerios that day. And the Holy Spirit will speak to us and prompt us and guide us. And then it's a matter of simply being obedient to what he calls us to do. And he'll bring us to that place. He'll bring us to that place where one day you'll turn around and go, wow, this is pretty cool. And it doesn't mean your life is always so much better from a material standpoint or, you know, all that kind of stuff. It just means that you just know that you're in that right place where God wants you to be. It's amazing what you can endure in life when you know that you're right with God. And that's what we're talking about. Because we're not really all the way right with God until we're sold out for Jesus, until we're wholly committed unto him and allowing him to work in every part of our life. And then it's amazing how good life can be. It's like marriage. You know, I thought I had a pretty good marriage before I got saved. And I, compared to society, I did. I had a pretty good marriage. And I thought, man, this is pretty cool. But then I got saved. My wife got saved. It's like, wow, how much better marriage can be. And I believe that marriage in the Lord can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. Marriage outside of the Lord can be the closest thing to hell on earth. Right? But what's the difference? The difference is Jesus. You can have the coolest job in the world. People go, wow, I want that job. But apart from Jesus, just a job. But with Jesus, that's a cool job. You know? Jesus makes the difference in every facet of life. So bring him into every facet of life. Don't set him aside or say, okay, well, he's my Sunday Jesus. Okay, he's my everyday, every moment Jesus. This theme from verse 23, you know, your whole spirit, soul, and body. This is what the Lord's put on my heart for the conference that's coming up next week. As we talk about holiness unto the Lord, we're going to approach it from those three standpoints, from body, soul, and spirit, and the totality of our Christian walk with him. And so I just want to encourage you guys. If there's an area of your life that you've held back, if there's a secret sin in your life that you don't want anyone else to know about, give it to Jesus. Repent of it. Open the door wide. You know, one of the interesting things about being in ministry, and I don't even feel like it anymore, but initially anyway, when I first got into ministry, was the feeling of living in a glass bowl, a glass house. Everybody sees you. Everybody knows your business. Everybody knows what's going on in your life. And at first I went, okay, well, that's going to kind of make me clean up my act. You know, I'm going to have to, you know, be careful because people are watching from all these different angles and stuff. And after a while, I realized it's not really so much what people are seeing. It's just that my Lord Jesus sees every part of it. And he did long before I knew that. And just to be, you know, again, holy, committed unto him, wholly consecrated to him for his glory. Because when it's all said and done, you're not going to go, man, check me out. No. When we see him face to face, we're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me. Thank you, Jesus, for making my life whole. Thank you for letting me live in your presence. And then from there, it's glory. For a long time, glory. Father God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the exhortation in your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as men simply to be the men you call us to be. Lord, men that just pursue wholeheartedly after you. We love you, Lord, and we yield our ways to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.